Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I was thinking about Mother's Day, and one of the things that came to my mind was among a billion different things and stories and anecdotes that you can think about when you're thinking about your mom. I mean, you've got a decent part of your life to remember and to think about when you're thinking about your mom. But the way my house was when I was growing up, at least the majority of the time I was growing up, I moved around when I was little a lot because my dad was in the Marine Corps. During the time of Vietnam, he was overseas some, and so we moved around a lot. But then when we finally landed in the promised land of Georgia, it's just true. I mean, I just speak the truth in love to all of us. When we got there, you know, our house was set up in such a way that where my mom was in the kitchen, there was this window. And she would look out of this window, and she could see us always playing in the front yard or playing in the street, which, you know, we kind of lived on a relatively docile area, and we played a lot of tag football out in the street and all that kind of stuff. And the beautiful thing about that is oftentimes, you know, as a kid, when you do something, you always want your mom to be watching. Well, it seems like my mom was always watching because there was this window right there in the kitchen, and I thought that every house, that's just how you had to do it, because my grandmother, who is my last living grandparent, who's still alive, she is my grandmother on my dad's side. She had the same kind of layout in her house, her kitchen window, where she'd be at the sink and all that stuff. She could look out and see the front yard and see us all playing and all. I just thought it was standard. Like every architect went, okay, here's mom's window. This is where you look, and this is where mom is. And if you're ever doing something, and you do something really cool, or you catch a great pass, you look up at the window, and mom's going, I saw that. That's fantastic. So, you know, I always thought about mom's window. And the thing about windows is with windows, you have an opportunity to see into something maybe that you haven't seen into before. I could look through and get some insight into my mother's reaction based upon that window. What I want to do today, and I've surrounded it, I feel like the thorn in the midst of the roses here. What I want to do today is this, is I want to see if maybe we could pick up some insight into God looking through the window of motherhood. Now, before I do that, you're saying, well, you know, how are you going to do that? Because God's a man. Well, let me pause you there for just a second. Certainly God, as he revealed himself in the context of humanity, was none other than Jesus Christ, fully man, without any shadow of a doubt. But the Bible says that God is spirit, and God being spirit means that God is above gender. The scripture says in the book of Genesis that man and woman were created, and both of them were created in the likeness or the image of God. So it is not just a human man or masculinity that bears out the image of God, though it's clearly seen. But femininity also bears out the image of God just as well, because God is above gender. Now, God certainly revealed himself in the person of a man, Jesus Christ, but God being spirit is greater than gender, and because he's created male and female, and he's created them in his likeness, that means that we can see glimpses of God in both. If you understand what I'm saying to you, say, uh-huh. If you don't, pretend. So, what I want to be able to do today is not so much just take maybe a mom out of the Bible and explore her life, but maybe today what we can do is with these wonderful ladies that I've got surrounding me, maybe we can take a little bit of a look at God through the lens of real human experience and see if we can pick up some characteristics of God as they play out in the role of motherhood. Now, before I do that, let me be the first to say that none of the ladies up here would say that they've done it all right as moms, that they've done everything correct. Nobody up here is going to be saying that. My wife is the only one who's ever done that. Why would anyone else try and do that? And I'm sure that, you know, there'd be people that love them that would say the same thing. So we're not up here saying, hey, we're the models for all of this stuff. That's not what we're up here to do. What we're up here to do is just simply, I've asked these ladies to come up here and join me, first of all, so I just look better, you know, because now I've got some help along the way. I've got beautiful women up here, you know, who are moms, and they can just shower me with love and grace. It was fun meeting with them the other night because I was, you know, I told them, I said, here's the difference between meeting with all of you and meeting with a group of men. you're all on time. And you actually care about the details of what's going to happen. If I have a meeting with guys that I'm helping out, you know, be there at 6:30. That's 6:30 is a suggestion to them. You know, it's just like, yeah, man, I was just, what's going on? And then I'll ask them, you know, hey, here's what we're going to be doing. And they're like, yeah, that sounds good, man. All right, take it easy. They don't, it's like, now here, I got a billion questions. So where am I going to be sitting? Who am I going to be sitting next to? Now, will you be talking with me or are we talking with them? Should I look at you? Should I look at them? Is my microphone going to be on or is it going to be off? Like if I cough, is that going to come over the end? Is it hot up there or cold up there? Do I need a parka, sweater, turtleneck? What do I need? Whew, man, did I learn some stuff. I was up there going, yeah, yeah. Why are you clapping? You're thinking, oh, good, finally, he's going to be a better husband. It's fantastic. He's been such a moron to this point. Maybe this will help him and Edie. All right. Now, have I sufficiently loosened everyone up here? All right, we all good? Okay, cool. I'm trying to make everybody feel comfortable. It's kind of one of my gigs here. I appreciate them being here. Here's what I want to do. I want to see if we can learn some things about God through the window of motherhood. And here's where I want to start. I want to start with Miss Grace McGean, who's right over here to my right and to your left. And she is a mom who has been a mom for a while. In fact, she has three children, and all three of her children are over 50 years old. They have all hit their 50s. Just as a quick reminder, I'm 37. Just wanted to share that. So here's what I look at Miss Grace as. This woman is one of the more encouraging people who has been in my life and ministry here at the chapel. She was on the pastor search team that was a part of my coming here. And in fact, one of the greatest things that happened was her conversation with my wife when she called when we were living in Florida and talked to my wife. And my wife just had an incredible conversation. It was just like, this lady Grace is unbelievable. I love this gal. She's getting all embarrassed right now. But she said, I just love this gal. She served with us on our team here, her and Matt so wonderfully in our senior adult ministry. But I wanted her to just take a moment and share a little bit of some of her experience in motherhood. And she's going to share a little bit with us now. Miss Grace.
Pastor Jerry, motherhood to me was the greatest gift that God could give me, one of them. I'm at the stage of motherhood where I don't give advice unless I'm asked, but that's very difficult. Yeah. It doesn't get any easier. With all these gray hairs, you know, it's hard not to give advice, but I try. I'd like to share with you just a trivial story of one of my children when they were very on the young side. Our son went out the house one night all jazzed up, and I felt as a mother, a Christian mother, that perhaps he wasn't going to be the places that the Lord would approve of or his mother.
Yeah.
And I left the living room, went upstairs to his bedroom, and knelt down to his bed and just simply said about a few words to my Lord. I said, Lord, I'm afraid to tell you to do anything, but do something to keep him from straying. Came downstairs, the living room, didn't say a word. And then about an hour later, the door opened, and a very, very young man came in. He banged the door so hard, I thought the hinge would go off. And I naturally, Mother, what happened? He answered me in three words. Nobody showed up. I knew then the Lord and I were in partners.
Yeah.
And I knew he heard my prayer. And I have a wonderful family. The two daughters, that's a trivial story, but we have a daughter who's gone through young widowhood. We've had one who was divorced and she's now happily married. And we have Jonathan, the son's wife, a daughter by love. And she's gone through a living liver transplant. So we've had the big prayers and the little prayers.
Yeah.
And I rejoice at what God has done. But today I have two working Bibles, and I call them my motherhood Bibles. They're all marked up. They brought back some memories when I went through them. But I'd like to read a poem to you that I found in the days where I was a young mother, and I sat there thinking, will I make it? Shall I get rid of them for three for a dollar or one? or a million apiece for the most days? But I'd like to read this to you. One day while bending low in deep contrition, my heart seemed broken for years gone by, which seemed to me but barren years and wasted. The Lord stooped over me and heard me cry. Those years, those bygone years, he gently told me, they are not barren, though they seem to be. For in those years you gently rocked the cradle and prayed that each new life belonged to me. And when those faltering feet began the journey along life's rugged road and times were hard, with tender hand in yours and yours in mine, you borrowed strength to lead them to the Lord. Someday before the throne you'll stand in glory and hear from me these words of comfort clear. Those years of motherhood, they were not wasted, for lo, dear one, your children are all here. That was a desire of my heart since the first one came into my heart. To God be the glory. That was the first prayer that I remember in the hospital praying responsibility of this child. Now the Lord has spared us enough that we get grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Isn't God good? That old hymn, how good is the God we adore.
He is good. Thank you for sharing that. Here's what I pick up from what she just shared. And I want to give you a few things, and if you're jotting them down, you can jot these down. That I sense when I listen to her and how she's been even in my life, and I know this is, would translate into her motherhood, that she's nurtured her family. That Miss Grace has been someone who brings you along, nurtures you. She's not sitting down and lecturing you or those types of things, but nurtures you along in your spiritual development. I'm sure that's what she was doing with her children, as she just evidenced, whispering a small prayer for her son and watching God intervene there. And then I've seen it even in our lives with Edie and I, and the way that she and her husband just have a tendency to encourage us along. It's a nurturing process. And so the first thing that I see about God, that when you look through the window of motherhood as evidenced here, is God as a nurturer. That is a part of the characteristic nature of who God is. God is someone who nurtures, who parents, who fathers, who mothers us along in our spiritual journey. The picture that the Bible gives us is one of shepherd as nurturer. You've heard it before in Psalm 23. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The picture of the shepherd is one of nurturing, where he continues to guide the sheep, doesn't drive them, doesn't beat them, but leads them to quiet waters, leads them where their soul can be refreshed. And that's the picture that we can see maybe in this little glimpse of motherhood, that God is our nurturer. And if we understand the nature of how he leads us, he will bring us to a place of quietness of soul, of still waters, where we can be refreshed in him and learn to know him more intimately. Sandy Sawyer's out here to my right, and she is a wonderful single mom who's been here at our church for now. How long, Sandy?
3 years.
You have three children. They're all very young. And you're serving in King's World and a bunch of different things. Everywhere I look, she's like the quiet servant who's like serving everywhere. She's like a hologram. Everywhere I turn around, there's Sandy. Hey, what's she doing? She's vacuuming the floor. What else is she doing? She's serving in King's World. She's doing a bunch of different things. She's a faithful, faithful servant. So give us a little snapshot of what life is like for you, because I know with one of your children, you've had an interesting development over the last 8-9 months with one of your kids.
Yes, Pastor Jerry. 9 months ago, my son Richard was diagnosed with type 1 juvenile diabetes. Mm. And that means that his pancreas is no longer producing insulin. Mm. It has been quite a struggle. One of his biggest fears in life was shots. And he is now getting 3 shots a day. Mm. He gets around 6 finger sticks to test his blood sugars. And he's on a diet control. And he needs all this daily in order to stay alive. But God has just been so good. He's been so graceful. He's been so comforting through all these shots. And before he was diagnosed, about a year, God laid Isaiah 43 on my heart. And I believe that it was God's promise for me and my family. And in Isaiah 43, he says that, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God." Wow, if that isn't love, then I don't know what is. We continuously run into reminders of this disease. And just last week, it was a nice day, and my son was playing outside with a couple of his friends, and the ice cream truck came down the road, and he was singing his happy little tune. And for me, it's no longer happy, you know, it's kind of annoyed with him. And as he was driving by, my son and his friends just stood motionless. Where last summer, they were up running with their dollars for the ice cream, and it just broke my heart to see that. And then all of a sudden, he fell to the ground, and he pretended like he had hypoglycemia so that he could get an ice cream. Yes. Yes.
So, I like that.
So his friends immediately ran to him, and they pretended to give him juice, and they were having a good time with it. And the ice cream truck rounded the neighborhood again and came back by. And all of a sudden, he jumped up off the ground and started dancing and singing. And he was singing, "I will survive. I know I will survive. As long as I know how to love, I know I will survive." And I thought, wow, God, that is such a little nugget of truth. Because when we love you with all our hearts, we are alive in you. And God is with us no matter what. And Isaiah 30:21 says, "This is the way, walk in it." And we choose to walk in that way. It's difficult, but Jesus is with us. And as long as he is with us, we can get through it. So thank you, Jesus.
That's a great, great story. And I appreciate you sharing that. Because, you know, you have a child whose greatest fear in life, basically, or one of their greatest fears in life, because your child's 10, right?
Yes.
10 years old. So prior to this, one of the greatest fears in life for a lot of people is just getting shots. So it's like, I don't want a shot once a year. I don't want a shot once in a lifetime. And now every day of his life, he's having to walk through that same thing. And so what you've been doing as a mother is, I'm sure, particularly early on, you had to be standing right there with him, holding his hand, encouraging him, rubbing his hair, doing whatever you do as a mom to bring him comfort. And so what I see here is another reminder as we look through this window of motherhood into the nature of God, and you see God as our comforter. You pick that up in motherhood quite often because moms are the ones who pick you up when you skin your knees, or maybe it's much more serious where you've got a child with juvenile diabetes whose worst fear in life is getting shots and all of that stuff, and now that's what they're getting every day of their life, 6 finger pricks, not able to do some of the things that they could do. And you see that mothers enter in that time frame as comforter. And I want you to know that when you look through that window, if you look close enough, you'll see God. Because God exists as our great comforter. In fact, in some of our most precarious moments, in some of our weakest moments, we see it the clearest. In Isaiah 42, she just referenced Isaiah 43 a moment ago, but in Isaiah 42, the Bible says in verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice." In other words, as Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle once said, God is attracted to weakness. And when we experience weakness in our lives, God enters into that and begins to give us comfort like we've never before seen or experienced. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of looking through this window called motherhood and being able to see an inside of the nature of our God. So it's cool to be able to do this. And thanks for sharing what you're sharing with us, because we've learned at this point now that God is a nurturer, that he brings us along and quiets our soul and brings us to still waters where we can hear our voice and protects us in the midst of our enemies. But we've also learned that God is our comforter, that in our times of hurt and heartache, when we are falling down, when we're having to face our fears, that God rushes into the midst of that and holds our hand and rubs our head. God is the one who brings us great comfort. Well, I've got a third mom that's here, Andrea. She's over here, and she is a glowing type. She just glows. Like whenever I'm around her and her husband, he's sitting down here. I'm around them, and I feel like I need sunscreen because they're just glowing all over me, you know. And I love that about them. And they have two kids, and they've been here now for, I don't know, a year and a half or two, maybe, something
almost
like that.
3 years.
Almost 3 years. Wow. Time goes by so quickly when I'm basking in the sunshine. So they've been here for a while, and they have some wonderful kids. And one of your kids is a very special, special treat. And I want you to tell us a little bit about him.
Thank you, Pastor Jerry. We do have two kids, and I have to mention my 9-year-old daughter, Natalie. I've already asked her forgiveness because I'm going to be focusing on Nathaniel. Miss Grace talked about being in the hospital, and I remember very clearly with both of my children being in the hospital and looking down at these perfect specimens and thanking God for being part of a miracle. I was part of that miracle to help create these beautiful little things. When Nathaniel was born, I did the same thing, and 5 days later, the doctors confirmed a diagnosis of Down syndrome. And I realized I was staring at my perfect child, but the world might not see him that way. Mm. And I wondered how that was going to change our life. And boy, did it change our life. I remember two stories that I'll share. On September 11th, 2002, when many people were remembering such a terrible tragedy that happened a year before in our country, we were able to celebrate and rejoice that our 3-year-old son, 3 years, 3 months, took his first steps. And if you know Nathaniel, and if you've seen him, and if you haven't, you'll see him, he didn't just take those first steps and waddle and toddle. He did that for about 3 minutes, and then he ran. Yes. He ran, and he continues to run, and he spins, and he throws his arms up in the air, and he smiles. And I realized that he accepted that gift that he had, the gift of being able to walk. He knew that. God had given him that, and he does it to his fullest to this day. And he continues to teach me that we have to do that, accept what we're giving, every little thing, accept it as a miracle of what it is. Just last week, we were sitting on the bed. It was just before bedtime. It's a ritual that he likes to do different things. Just when they get tired, you can, like, mold them a little bit more. And we were singing, and we were singing the alphabet song, and it's part of my way of what I thought teaching him, although he teaches us so much more. And I think a lot of people wouldn't think too much of a 7-year-old singing the alphabet song, but what you need to understand is Nathaniel's pretty nonverbal. If you talk to him and say hi, he usually doesn't say anything back. The few words he says are very sparingly. Okay, I'm not going to cry. So when this 7-year-old looked up at me and sang, "Now I know my ABCs," I saw God's perfection that minute, that day through my son, and I thank God for him every day. Because he's perfect. He's perfect to me. He's perfect to God. And I think he's shown other people the perfection of God through him.
That's great. In fact, when I've been around Nathaniel, I think I described him to you when we were in our little meeting. He is a joy bomb looking for a place to detonate. Harold, would that be a fair description, huh? He's a joy bomb looking for a place to detonate, this kid. I mean, just full of energy and full of life. And what I see about Mom is that Mom and Dad certainly just take great delight in their child. Their child may not be what everybody seems to think ought to be the norm, but Mom and Dad look at that child and they see a child that they love deeply and dearly, and they are celebrating every win that he has in his life. That is a 7-year-old completing the alphabet song. That is a reason to celebrate. So what does that say to us about God? Listen closely. God delights in us. God looks at us, and by the way, I want to remind you of something. That because of sin, you're not normal either. And neither am I. We don't have it all together. There's no standard of perfection that we've been able to meet. We all have needs, and we are all helpless and dependent. But do you know what? God looks at us, and he takes joy in our lives and over our lives when he sees victories in our life where we've chosen to obey him, where we've chosen to trust him. And God looks at that and he begins to say, man, I delight in you. In fact, listen to what the book of Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 says. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine? Just as this mother would stand over her child and sing maybe when he was in the crib, or when she would rock him to sleep, or even now being able to sing over him because he's not so responsive verbally. God sings over us. If you ever stop and think about and receive that picture for just a moment, that the Lord our God, the one who is mighty to save, sings over you. Could you imagine that? Using your name, taking delight in you. So God is demonstrating to us a number of things about the nature of who he is. And these wonderful ladies are helping to open up that window so that we can see him a little bit more clearly. Now, I've got Karen sitting next to me. Karen Pally has four children, and they're all grown. And out of the house, grown, you're a relatively recent empty nester now. So that feels a little bit different. What's God taught you about motherhood?
To get my own life in order first and to become a mentor and to whatever I wanted to exemplify to my children, I better start living it out. So I really wanted to focus on disciplining my life in prayer and in the Word and how I lived. And even though at times I was that crazy mom in the bleachers watching all four of them play basketball at the same time, and as I was cheering them on, I realized that they needed to see me also, that crazy mom in the theater seat or pew, cheering on Jesus Christ and worshiping him and just having my priorities straight in that part of my life. And as we went on, because I did start, I conceived 6 months after we got pregnant. I mean, after we got married. And... And after that, we had four children in the first 6 years of our marriage. And so when you said that God is attracted to
weakness,
mm-hmm. I really could relate to that. And so I really just wanted to exemplify to them about Christ. When it came time that they all started to find their partners in life, I was kind of shocked. Actually, I started looking over my shoulder thinking that God was going to take Ken and I home soon, because they kind of all got married, all four of them, within a little over 5 years. And as that went on, and God showed us that we were the caretakers of these children that he loaned to us, we really saw that he had a plan even in releasing them. And this is what I'm going to read that, because, and hopefully I can get through this, because like you said, it's just been recent. My last child got married in July. When I wanted to hang on to them, gently God said to let go. I have a plan. When I wanted to be the number one mom in their lives, feeling threatened by two mom positions, gently God said, promote the mother-in-law on the other side. In fact, encourage your child to call her mom. When I wanted to be the closest one to them in all of life situations, gently God said to me, encourage them toward their spouse always. Becoming an empty nest person hasn't been totally easy for my husband and I, but our children were on loan to us, and it was time to place them back into God's hands. And we just always quote this one verse that my youngest had always learned in Sunday school at about 4 years old, God cares for you, and how that's just run through our lives, you know, that we see his care there continually, even in releasing them back to his care.
That's great. And I appreciate that, because there's probably a number of folks that are out here that are facing either have just gone into an empty nest time frame or are about to face that and are kind of walking through that. You know, how do I respond? What do I do with that? But the picture that I see here that you've really given to us is that you looked at your job as caretaker of your children in a selfless way. You looked at it not only in being somebody who wants to protect and love and comfort, which you still do, but at the same time saying, God, I trust you with them. I give them back to you. They were on loan to me, and I've tried to discharge my responsibility by being a good example and all those things. But part of caretaking does not just mean hovering over. It also means being willing to release and to love them enough to be able to do that. You know, the picture that we see, I think, about God is that God is also our caretaker. And when you begin to think about God as our caretaker, I, in fact, ran to Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 13. And listen to what Jesus says here. It says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, there's actually it's a feminine picture here. You've got a hen and her chicks, and Jesus makes the comparison saying, you know what, I've tried to demonstrate my care for you, and I've sent you prophets, and I've sent you teachers, and I've sent you people to tell you the truth about the law and tell the truth about me. But you've stoned them and you've killed them. And how I've longed to just bring you up as a hen does with her chicks, just bring you up under my wings. But you weren't willing. And so, you know, for us, it's a great picture of the love of Jesus Christ, that his love is always compelling us to come to him, but never forcing us to do that. That's where love is made complete and where love is made perfect, because Jesus Christ gives us the option of saying no to his love if we so desire, because love is made perfect in the opportunity, not only with the invitation, but the opportunity freely for you and I to be able to receive it. God is a caretaker over us, and he gives us the freedom to be able to love him back, and he has extended an incredible invitation to us. It's a great window on the truth of the nature of who God is. We'll also have Mickey Kim sitting next to me, to my left right here, has two children, and they are still relatively young, elementary age, right? Mm-hmm. Both of them. And so tell us a little bit about your kids. Tell us about what you do as a mom.
I have two girls. Sarah is 12 and Hannah is 10. And I want to share a little bit about Hannah today. When Hannah was born, at 6 months, she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And at the time of her diagnosis, we didn't know how involved she would be, whether she would be able to feed herself or walk or run or be able to learn to read or anything. It affected her right side. I remember this one particular day because it took her like almost 2 years to walk. When she was 3 years old, in preparation for elementary school, we wanted to make sure she knew how to go down the stairs, because it's always on the right side and it affected her on the right side. She didn't have any problems going up the stairs, but going down, she was terrified. She was not able to go down. And this one particular day, Hannah was up there trying to come down those stairs, and she's crying and crying. She didn't want to come down. She's terrified. And I was getting frustrated. I'm trying everything. It didn't work. So finally, I would just like pray to my heart, God, just give me something that I can do. Well, and behold, God says, why don't you go up there with her? So I went up, and I held her hand, and we walked down those stairs for the first time together. She was scared out of her mind still. For 2 years, I let go one finger at a time, and by the time she was 5, she was able to walk down those stairs with no problems. And it's the same set of stairs.
Yeah.
But that's okay. She did it. Mm. 2 weeks ago, she went down the escalator by herself for the first time when we were at Niagara Powerhouse, Power Vista, for her field trip. Mm. And in my heart, I said, God, I can't even believe that she's doing this. I mean, every single time that she's ever gone down the escalator, I've always had to hold her hand. And this time, she went down by herself. Mm. So, I mean, if you were to look at her now, she doesn't seem like she has any issues whatsoever. But, you know, there are subtleties.
And it's because she has had a mom, and certainly a dad as well, who have been her cheerleader. You know, you've been constantly cheering her on. Every single finger that you release was an opportunity to celebrate with her and to cheer her on. Come on, sweetheart, you can do this. You can do it. And your husband, as a physician, knew full well kind of what you were getting into when you have to deal with this type of thing. So he probably had a pretty good understanding of all of those types of things. So everything for you has been able to be cheering her on to say, you can do it. I know that this is a difficult thing for you to do, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to be with you, but I want you to know that you can do it. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be cheering you on, but you can do it. And see, that's the window that I'm looking through here in this context of motherhood, is that God is our cheerleader as well. And I don't know about you, but my mom is probably my greatest cheerleader, frankly. You know, I mean, really, if it comes down to who's the best speaker in all the planet, Billy Graham is low tier. And JG is high tier. And that's your mom, you know? You know what I'm talking about? You guys are going, she needs to rethink that. I understand. But she's mom, and that's what she thinks, and that's what you do. You have an opportunity to walk with your daughter or help her down the stairs. And you and Ed have been able to just cheer her on in what she's doing. And you do it with both your kids, but specifically with her, because you've had the opportunity to be able to cheer her on, given some of the limitations that she's been facing. The scripture reminds us that God clearly is our cheerleader. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says this: what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if you want a great picture of the cheerleading God, think about this. Think about God whispering into your ear, you can do this. You can do this. I'm with you. I'm going to walk with you. Now, it may be that God is letting go a finger at a time and giving us small victories along the way, but the whole time he's saying, listen, I'm singing over you. I'll be there if you fall down. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to nurture you in the process. I'm taking great delight in you. I'm a caretaker for you, and I'm releasing you with a little bit of freedom. But I want you to know I am cheering for you. God desires for us to do well in him. And as we yield ourselves to the life of Christ in us, you can hear him go, Jerry. Maybe not that. But you can hear him cheering us on. And it's one of those things. Do you have people in your life, and maybe it is your mom, that somebody believes in you? And when somebody believes in you, it's amazing what you can do, isn't it? It's amazing where you can fly. It's amazing where you can go because somebody believes in you. And mom has kept believing in her daughter, saying, I know that you can do this, and I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to watch as you fly because I am cheering for you. That is a picture of the character of our God, who is constantly cheering us on. Last mom that I have up here is Colette Sikorsky. Colette is a mother that has no children. I'm going to let you explain that.
Oh, now I'm going to cry. I promised I wouldn't cry, and anybody who knows me knows that I cry a lot. So my husband and I have been married for, it's going to be 6.5 years, and the first year of marriage, we figured, oh, we'll just wait, we're young, we can have babies when we're older. And a year later, we decided to try, and we had 2 miscarriages right off the bat. And knowing that miscarriages happen to everyone, or most people, I was okay with that. And then we became pregnant with twins, and we were just thrilled to death. We want 2 kids. This is it. This seals the deal. We're done. We can move on. And we lost our first twin early on in the pregnancy. And I just felt, well, this was God's way. The baby must not have been healthy, and this is his way of helping us cope with this. And then I delivered a stillborn. And that was the most difficult thing I've ever had to experience in my life. Going through that, knowing as a smart woman that I wasn't able to bring my baby home, but it was very difficult. And then I was raised with an adopted brother, and so I knew that in my life I always wanted to adopt a child. And since we're all adopted by God, how wonderful that is, and how blessed my husband and I will be. So I said to him one day, we were getting dressed to go to Bible study, and I said, we are not getting any younger. We are getting older, and we want babies, and we love children, and we want to love our own child. So what are we waiting for? And that later that month, we signed up with an adoption agency, and now we are on our journey of adoption. And I think that in the beginning, it was hard for me to let go of the control, because I am a control freak. And knowing that I have no control over my life and what's happening in my life, and that God is the one who has planned out my life. He planned that I would meet my husband and marry him 10 months later. He planned my 5 miscarriages and our stillborn. This was all planned out, and who am I to question it? And I know that because I'm a woman and we're impatient and I want my baby now, But I know that our baby is coming, and what a joy it's going to be the day that I hold our baby. And I just praise God every day that He gives me strength every day to wake up and to think of my babies up there in heaven in God's arms, looking down at us, knowing that we are going to be great parents when the time comes. So I do read Proverbs 3, verse 5 a lot. I'll see if I can get through it without the tears in the eyes. Trust in Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I think that that really has helped me through my whole adoption, our whole adoption journey. So I just praise God every day that He will bring our baby to us in His time and not mine.
It's been an up and down journey in the whole adoptive process, because I know that, you know, I've had a chance to write a reference letter for you guys and be able to say what fine parents I believe that you would make. And it looked very promising. I thought you had a baby, and then you didn't. And so it takes a lot of courage to share the story that you've shared with us, all of you ladies, that you're sharing parts of your lives. And some of you that have been through hurts and trials and troubles. And, you know, the reason that I said Colette is a mom but just doesn't have any children is because she is a mother. Without beyond any shadow of a doubt, she's a mother. She's not had one but five children that have gone to heaven as a result of what God has chosen to do. And now is a part of the adoptive process. And what it says to me with her and her husband is that they have been long-suffering and be willing to enter into a time of pain and share that pain in the midst of that, because love has compelled them to love a child. They're willing to absorb some of the hills, some of the punches, some of the struggles that come along with that, because their love is greater. Their compelling love is greater for a child than it is for the pain that they're having to experience. What does that do? That window of motherhood that she just shared with us allows us to look into the heart of God, and we understand that God is our pain sharer. He is one who shares our pain. In fact, it doesn't take much to be able to see that when you look at Luke chapter number 23, beginning in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals, one on His right, the other on His left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. Jesus stepped into our pain, stepped into our place as sinners, and He took upon Himself our pain. Why? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, that His love for us, His love of the glory of the Father, compelled Him to be able to enter into our pain, to enter into our place, and be able to stand in the midst of that. Why? Because His love for the Father and His love for us was greater than the pain that He knew that He would have to endure. You know, the Bible also reminds us that as a pain sharer, and Colette was sharing some of her and her husband's ups and downs with this adoptive process, but Ephesians 1 reminds us of something that I want us all to remember. The Bible says that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. There aren't any biological children in the family of God. We're all adopted, every one of us. That God looked at us, saw our sin-spotted past and our questionable future, and He entered into the midst of that and shared our pain and said, "I'm willing to come in and choose to love them. I'm willing to seek them out, find them, and choose to love them." There is something extraordinary about the love of God that enters into that. And I don't know where you are today, but on this Mother's Day, as we've looked through Mom's window, I hope that you've seen some pictures, some snapshots of God, and that we're reminded of some things. And maybe you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. No greater joy that these moms would have, I assure you, and no greater joy than our church family would have, than to know that today that you determined that you were going to say no to sin and to self, and you were going to say yes to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. And as a result, that has interrupted our relationship with God. That we are sinners who will be separate from God forever unless, as the Bible says, we turn from our sin and place our undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. And if you're here and you've never done that, I want to encourage you today that maybe you would do that. Could we bow our heads together for prayer? As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here and you've never before received Jesus but recognize that that's something that you need to do, then right where you're seated in the quietness of this moment, would you simply pray something like this? Lord Jesus, just pray it silently in your seat. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I realize that you gave your life for me, that you died on a cross to pay for my sin, that you rose from the dead conquering my sin. And Jesus, I realize I could never pay you for my sin. I need you. So I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me. I thank you that you died for me, and thank you that you rose from the dead conquering death and hell in the grave. And I embrace the gift that you offer to me. I invite you to come into my life, to live inside of me and to change me forever. So our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you, meant it with all my heart. Maybe you've heard that message before. Maybe you haven't. But maybe you've never come to that place where you've genuinely invited Christ to come into your life. Wherever you're seated, if you just invited Christ into your life, you prayed that with me just now. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand and say, hey, that was me. I just prayed and invited Christ to come into my life. I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand wherever you're at? Hold it up for just a minute. Wherever you are, thanks. I see you in the back. Thank you as well. Anybody else, just hold it up for just thanks. In the back left, I see you. Thanks. Just hold it up for just a minute. God bless each of you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you for those of you that responded. Father, I thank you for the picture that we had the opportunity to see, the windows that we could look through today. Lord, we know that we all, moms, dads, any of us, we come short of all that you want us to be. We recognize that, but there are windows that we can look through and we can see your activity. We can see the nature of who you are. That you are altogether perfect and that you are altogether everything that we need. And so, God, thank you for what you've spoken to us today. And, Lord, I thank you as well for those who have responded to the message of the gospel, who said that they've invited Christ to come into their lives. God, I pray that you would continue to speak into their lives. Give them courage to follow after you this day and every day. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.